I've been waiting to preach this message for 7 years. That sounds kind of unusual, and it probably is, but 7 years ago I quizzed on the book of Romans, and I have fallen in love with this particular passage, this particular chapter of Scripture, for a number of reasons which I won't bore you with today, but primarily I would say it's because it casts the whole idea of baptism in a very, very new light, in a very, very clear way. And I want to bring that before us this morning. I mentioned before the reason that we have the baptismal font in such a prominent location is because there are really two ordinances of our Lord, two rituals, as it were, that He commanded us to keep in the church body. The first is the Lord's Supper. And if we might boil it down to the basic message, do this in remembrance of me, what it is, what the Lord's Supper is that it symbolizes, it remembers what the Lord did for us. Baptism is very similar, but we only do it once. It symbolizes what the Lord has done to us. Which is why we only do it once. We have been cleaned once. Jesus said, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet in John chapter 13. And when we have accepted Christ, we have had our bath. We might dirty our feet every now and again and need to have the feet washed. But the bath has been taken. And that is what baptism symbolizes. It is a washing of the life. Not that the water has any value to it, but the obedience has value. It symbolizes the washing by blood of what Christ has done. It symbolizes being clothed with Christ. And we'll get into that in a second. But let's look at Romans chapter 6 here. My Bible has a little header on this that says, dead to sin, alive in Christ. You see, Paul, in the movement of his argument in Romans up to this point, has come to a very specific and crucial juncture. He has just made the claim that though sin has increased and abounded in the world, grace has increased all the more to do away with sin and its effects. And so the logical question is, shouldn't we just go on sinning after we've received Christ, so that God's grace may be shown to be as great as it truly possibly could be? Sounds like a pretty good argument. I like this idea. I'm clean now, and it should only be to God's glory that I live as wretched of a life as possible, so that God is seen to be so great in saving someone like me. And Paul says, that is the most ridiculously stupid idea I've ever heard. That's not exactly what he says. He says, by no means. But understand, when I say, he is very strong in his language here. He's saying, don't even think about it. That's not the way it is. By no means. We died to sin. We have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We have been baptized into Christ. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? The word baptize, yeah, this is where I get into Greek, I know, but stay with me, okay? The word baptize is a Greek word. It comes from the word baptizo, which is a verb, actually. And what that means is to sink or be submerged. It was used of sinking ships, that they were baptized. They were sunk into the water, completely surrounded, completely submerged, completely wrecked. That doesn't seem like a word that we want to use when we speak of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet it's incredibly apt because it describes the wreck of our life going into Christ and emerging something new. We are clothed with Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul says this, for all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. To clothe ourselves with Christ means that we begin to see ourselves and begin to act as those who have gone through everything that Christ has gone through. Here's the metaphor. It's not as early in the morning as the early service, so I'm hoping everyone stays with me. This is you. It's a piece of paper, I know, but it's you for the purposes of our metaphor. This is you. This is Christ. And when we come to Christ, we are placed into Christ, baptized into Him, so that everything that He has gone through for us and now with us. He has taken us through death and into life. We are clothed with Christ. And the wounds He received for us. The death He died for us. And the life He now lives, He lives for us. We are with Him. And so when God takes Christ into the Holy of Holies and says, "You are worthy to be here with me," look, we're there too. We are there with Him, clothed with Christ. When God looks down, He doesn't see the wreck we've made of our lives. He sees Christ. Does that make sense? That is the symbol. That is what baptism pictures. We are to act like Christ. The symbol here is not that we've all of a sudden become perfect. I want to make that very clear. Getting dunked in the water, going through life accepting Christ doesn't make us perfect, but it seats us with Christ in the heavenly places. In other words, we're not perfect yet, but we have the first fruits of perfection. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And God looks down and He sees Christ. So not that we're perfect yet. Don't go out there and puff yourselves up and stick your thumbs under your armpits and say, "I'm perfect." No, that's not the idea. The idea is, I have a new master. I have a new Lord and a new life. Look at what Paul draws out of this idea of being clothed with Christ, being baptized into Christ. He says, verse 4, "We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." A new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self, our old man, that nasty, vicious, awful old person was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. First off, he says, we are baptized into His death. We are dead to sin. Dead to sin. Before Christ, we were dead to God. Do you understand? We may have had an awareness of who God was. We may have even had the inklings of desire to say, "Yeah, maybe I want to serve Him someday, but not now." But before Christ entered our lives, we were dead to God. Dead in our trespasses and sins. But now that Christ has come, the reverse has become true. We are alive to God and dead to sin. In other words, we no longer have to give in to the temptation that surrounds us. The power has been given to us to resist that temptation. The old man, the old person, all of his temptations, all of his desires, all of his record and his wrongs, everything that happened before Christ is dead. It's gone. And someone new stands in their place. "Well, Pastor Doug, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've gone through. God could never forgive someone like me." I know what it is I've done. I know how horrible I am. What is the answer, someone might say? What is the answer? How can I possibly make up for what I've done? The answer is, you can't make up for what you've done. Put yourself to death. That's the answer the Bible gives. What do you do with the old man, with the old record, with that person who's wretched and awful and ignorant? You kill him on the cross with Christ so that someone new may be resurrected in his place with Christ. Are you burdened by memories of past sins? They've been wiped out because the person who did them is no more. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." You are a new creation, those of you in Christ Jesus. Don't let the past drag you down. Our baptism symbolizes new life because the old life is dead. So we are baptized into his death. We are also baptized into his life. Paul continues in verse 8, "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Do you know that death no longer has mastery over the people of God? There are the top two fears in America today. You know what they are? What is the number one fear in America today? Anyone have an idea? It's not death, but you're close. That's number two. What's the top one? Public speaking. Yes. For whatever reason, people fear public speaking worse than death. So you're not alone if you fear public speaking. But death is, at its root, I think, the root of all of our fears. The fear of nothingness, the fear of becoming unimportant, the fear of becoming no longer ourselves. What is death? People don't understand death. For the Christian, there is no fear in death. Death is simply that shadow through which we pass from one stage of life to the next, from one method of walking in Christ to perfection in walking in Christ. There's no fear in death for the Christian. For the non-Christian, there is great fear in death. But death cannot hold the Christian. Eternal life has already begun. Colossians 2:13 says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." We are alive. He has birthed in us new life, and the root of death has been killed. Many of us are going through a very particular problem. I am not, because I rent right now. I do not have a house. I do not have a lawn to take care of. But there are many who are going through the same problem. There are these little yellow flowers that spring out of the ground in thousands and thousands of numbers. And then they produce those little, you know, pretty things that you blow on, and the seeds go everywhere so that many more of these little yellow flowers come out. What are they called? Dandelions. Isn't it great, moms, when the kid comes in with the grimy little fistful of dandelions, and you put them on the sink? Isn't that, that's so wonderful. But when they're in your yard, you can mow the lawn, and the next day they're this high. I have noticed this. They're everywhere, and they keep on coming back. So let's talk about the trick to eliminating them, shall we? Whenever you see a dandelion, you pick it. Right? You just chop off the top and everything's okay, right? It comes back, right? The next day, it's there. And it's bigger than it was before. As if to thumb its nose at you and say, "Nanny, nanny, nana. You can't get rid of me." They're everywhere, and they spring out of the ground in amazing numbers. So how do you get rid of them? How do you get rid of them? Chemicals. What do the chemicals do? They kill the root. It kills the root, which kills the plant. You understand, when Adam was created, he was created with the ability to sin and the ability to choose to follow God. When he sinned, he started something that he could not take back. He plunged himself and all of his progeny, that's all of us, into the deep, dark, wretched hole of sin. That was the root. And what flowered was death. I wonder, I picture that perhaps God could have looked down and taken care of the flower, the death. He could have just stopped death from happening, I suppose. But there was still that underlying problem. And that is sin. But when Christ came, he didn't come to kill the flower. He came to kill the root. And slowly, you know, when you spray Roundup or whatever it is on that dandelion, it doesn't go away immediately. But it is, its death has come. Its death is assured. It will not survive because the root will die. And that is what Christ did. He attacked and rooted out sin from our lives. And the result is life in Christ. Life. Not just, I'm going to wake up today, mow the lawn, have fun, take a bath, play Scrabble or whatever with my family. Not just living through life type life, but abundant life. We're talking miraculous life. We're talking wonderful, joyful, full life. Jesus said, this is eternal life. I love this verse, John 17:3. This is eternal life. Boy, I've always wanted to know what eternal life is. Won't you tell me, Lord? Okay. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know the only true God? He now lives within us. He resides inside of us, those who have turned to Christ. And he has given us life. True life. Real life. Not that we won't die a physical death. But the life, the profound life, has begun even in a small way for us now. And we have died to sin. And so we should live as those who are alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. In other words, you're not being ruled by a disciplinarian, but by a father. It's life. The way it was meant to be lived. When we take part in baptism, we celebrate this kind of life. It's not the type of life that the world offers. The world offers all of these things that it calls life. Whether it's alcohol, or parties, or drugs, or sex, or rock and roll, whatever it is, the world offers it and says, this is life! But we've all seen the result of those who live their lives by that standard. It's not life. It may seem fun to begin with, but the result is death. It may not always seem fun to obey Jesus Christ, but the result is full life. Baptism. Being baptized into Christ Jesus means that we are in him. We are clothed with him. And this has two things I want us to really remember. Two applications in life. One we've talked about the whole way through. But the first is that baptism symbolizes identification with the Christian church. First, that we put behind us everything that came before. Just as the person who takes a bath is renouncing the dirt of the past, so to speak. Those who are baptized into Christ are renouncing the sin and everything that tied them down to the world of the past. Sometimes this means renouncing wealth. Sometimes it means renouncing a dishonest job. Sometimes it means renouncing friends or even family. This was very real to the first century church that Paul was writing to. It was very real to them because they knew if they were baptized into the faith, they would be put out of the synagogue. Or if they weren't Jewish, then perhaps they would be kicked out of their community. Their families would turn their backs on them. Their jobs would be forfeit. Their lives might be forfeit. Baptism might be the last thing that they ever do. But they were willing to renounce everything of the past because they knew it was death in order to gain what was life. Baptism is a renunciation of the past. And it is, secondly, the identification, the positive identification with Christ and His church. The old person is gone. The Christian stands in his place. The dirty person is gone. The clean person stands in his place and joins the others who are clean. I come out of the water a different man than I went in. Not the physical water, but the spiritual water that God pours upon the lives of those who turn to Him. So baptism, number one, symbolizes that identification with the Christian church. Number two, it also symbolizes that we are brought with Christ from death into life. And so we must not do the works of death, the works of the past. We must do the works of life. I don't care how many times I have to repeat that. I was taught something very specific, something that will stay in my mind for all of my ministry by Pastor Jeff, that repetition, it does something or other. Oh yeah, that's it. Penetrates even the dullest of minds. Don't do the works of death, the works of the past, the works that lead to unrighteousness and a ruined life. Do the works that Christ has called us to do. Do them with all your might because they lead to a life that is full, a life that is happy, a life that is blessed. Life that is blessed. I want you to notice some key words in this passage. Perhaps underline them as you come to them, as you read further. The first one is know. It's in verses 3, 6, and 9. Know. Don't you know that you were baptized, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again, and we are with Him. What do you know today? Do you know these things that Paul is talking about? Know them. Not just, okay, I understand, but know them. Understand them. Make them a part of your life so that you walk in this knowledge. The first word is know. The second word is the word consider. It occurs in verse 11. In NIV, it's the word count yourselves. So that phrase, count yourselves. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Since you know these things, consider yourself to be this way, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the third word is offer, in verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin, but rather offer yourselves to God. You're alive. So don't dirty yourself in the sin anymore. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin, but offer yourselves to God, holy and unblemished. That is the way of righteousness. That is what we have been placed in Christ for. He has not saved us so that we might sin all we want. But He has saved us from our sin. It is our sin that causes death, that causes the destruction of our lives. It is His work that saves. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we acknowledge Your work in our lives. We praise You, Lord, for all that You have done and all that You will do. We acknowledge that our lives, even this day, are not everything that they could be. None of us are guilty of being perfect. Father, may You work in us what is good and pleasing to You. Wash away the guilt and the stains of the past. And as we follow You in obedience, Lord, make us new people that we might follow You all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.